Your scripture today is 2 Timothy 14 through the 17th. But as you continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That part in the children's sermon reminded me of that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. That kind of just came to my head while I was sitting there. I thought that was pretty good. Amen.
When I was their age, When I was their age, study was a dirty four-letter word in my life. I hated homework. It was my least favorite thing in the entire world. I hated studying. And I hated having to prepare for tests and things like that. I hated that aspect of school. I liked school okay. I liked learning. I liked my teachers and that kind of thing. I never really had bad teachers or anything like that. But I hated that school didn't end at 3 o'clock. I hated that I had to go home and do more work after being at work all day, right? And, it's funny that I have gone into this particular career because one of my least favorite things to do was to write papers. I hated writing papers. Now I write a 7 or 8 page research paper every single week and spend 10 or 12 hours a week doing it every single week, and I love it. It's one of the great joys in my life to be able to sit down and spend so much time in the Bible every week and to spend so much time growing in my own faith and sharing that with others. But indeed, when I was the kid's age, when I was younger, I absolutely hated studying. Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, said that he liked to hire lazy people because lazy people were efficient. They knew how to do things as quickly as possible because they weren't content to do things the old way and waste time. They wanted to do things more efficiently and get them done faster so they could be done sooner. And that was the way I studied. I would read out loud the chapter and record it and then play it back instead of reading it over and over again, right? I would do anything that I could possibly do. I had one teacher who allowed us to write whatever we wanted on a note card and bring it with us for the test. See, I took that as I don't have to study because I was a nerdy techie kind of kid in the time when computers were kind of new. They weren't new. They'd been around for a while, but that was when they got cheap, right? It was when I was a kid when computers were $300 or $400 instead of $2,000 or $3,000. And so we had one, but not everybody had one quite yet, right? And so my teacher wasn't aware that you could print with zero margins and tiny, tiny font onto a 3x5 note card, and you could put the entire chapter on a single 3x5 card, scan it in, and shrink it down so that I had all the material for the whole test on my 3x5 card. It wasn't cheating because I was following the rules. But I didn't have to study because I had all the material right there on my 3x5 card, and I always aced my science tests because I was able to do that. I just hated studying. I don't know what it is. It's not hard to do. It's not particularly time-consuming. It's not strenuous, but I just hated doing it. You know, in the church today, it seems like study has become not necessarily a dirty word. We don't hate studying the Bible. In fact, most of us like it, but it's become a bit of a low priority. Pew Research says that 88% of Americans own a Bible. That sounds pretty good, but Pew Research says less than 7% of Americans have read their Bible in the last year. There's a story of a preacher who goes to visit one of the matriarchs of his church, and she has this Bible sitting out on her coffee table, and she serves him, as matriarchs often do, a beautiful dessert. And over the next couple of months, she gets really cold with him. She starts to shun him, and she's very upset with him, and it takes months. You know how things go in the church, right? They talk about, not with. Not in this church, of course, but in some churches, sometimes people gossip. And so it finally gets wind that after several months that he had stolen her dessert spoon, and that's why she was upset. So he lets it go for a few more months. He decides, you know, when she's ready to bring this up to me, I'll address it with her. But as long as she's addressing it with everybody else, I'm going to ignore it. Finally, after a whole year, she confronts him, and she says, why didn't you return my dessert spoon? He said, lady, I stuck it in your Bible. And sure enough, there it was right in the middle of her Bible when she opened it up on her coffee table. The reality is, it's not that it's something we don't want to do. If we ask those people, that 93% of people who don't open their Bible, if we ask them, none of them would probably tell us that they don't want to read their Bible. In fact, most of them would tell us that they're trying, that they like to, that they really want to read their Bible. The thing is, we have so much going on in our lives every single day that quite often study becomes one of those things that goes on the back burner. It becomes one of the things that we don't really prioritize anymore because we have so much else going on in our lives. Things that are important. I mean, you know what life is like in this day and age. Did you know that the amount of time we spend at work has not decreased, it's increased? It's kind of weird because in the last 100 years it's decreased, but it's increased over where it was 200 or 300 years ago. 300 years ago, the average working person spent just 20 hours a week at work because the average working person was a farmer who bartered for goods, and that's about as much time as a small farm took, enough for your own family and a little bit to trade, right? A lot of work twice a year, right, spring and fall, but maintaining it in basically a garden in the back of their home, 20 hours a week, and that's all they needed. A lot has changed in the last 300 years. We spend a lot more time working. We spend a lot more time with our kids. School puts more of a demand on kids than ever before. Our kids are involved in so many different things. We're stretched every direction. And often, studying the Bible is one of those things that takes a back burner. Not because we don't think it's important, not because we don't want to do it, but because we have so many other things demanding our time and demanding our attention. If you attended Bible study last week, Susan encouraged you to consider prayer as a spiritual discipline. A discipline is something that you do anyway. No matter what else you have going on, no matter what else is happening in your life, you do it anyway. Hygiene is a discipline, right? You brush your teeth no matter how busy the day is. You take a shower no matter how busy the day is. It's flu season. Hopefully you're washing your hands lots and lots and lots no matter how busy the day is. You know, the thing is, there's been this sort of concern over coronavirus that's spreading around the world, but dealing with coronavirus is dealt with the exact same way as the flu. It's flu season. You should already be washing your hands and not touching your face, but it's hard to do, right? There's a video going around of the CDC woman talking about not touching your face while touching her tongue to flip the page of her notes. It's hard to do, but these disciplines are the things that we already do in our lives that simply happen no matter what. They're simply non-negotiable. We have to do them. We have to eat. We have to drink water. We have to do these things to survive. No matter how busy we are, no matter what's going on, those things have to be done. But what if we put our spiritual life, our faith, in that same category? In the, it just has to get done no matter what. It doesn't matter how busy I am. It doesn't matter what else I have going on. It just has to get done category of our life. Well, Susan introduced you to the idea of making prayer a part of a discipline, praying, as Pastor Adam puts in his book, praying 5 times a day, considering what that might look like. It doesn't necessarily have to be specific times, but it could be praying when you get up, praying during your 3 meals, praying before you go to bed. There's 5 times, right? There's other ways to consider that, and I don't want to redo what we talked about last week in Bible study, but the overarching idea here is to make it a discipline, to make it something that just is a part of your daily routine so that it can't get put on the back burner while you're busy with everything else in life. On our way to Israel, I sat next to a very chatty guy who was Muslim. I really appreciated that he was chatty because it's a 13-hour flight, and it was nice to have somebody to talk to. I don't know what happened, but the way EO bought our plane tickets, not only were we on different flights, but we were sitting all over the airplane. So I wasn't even getting to sit next to people that I knew. I was on the same flight with Sue and excuse me, and Mike, but they were sitting far away from me, so I didn't get to talk to them or anybody else I knew. And so it was nice to have somebody to talk to, and we were talking about his life. He was kind of an American dream story, right? He came over from Jordan when he was a very small child, and he became a heavy equipment operator and eventually bought his own company, and now he employs about 12 people in the Kansas City area. And so it was really cool to hear the story of someone really make something of themselves. I love stories like that, right? People who have ambition and work really hard, and they find a way to make their mark on the world. Well, he's telling me about his kids. He's telling me about his wife. He's telling me about the community he lives in. And then he stops. His phone alarm goes off, and he looks down and sees what time it is, and he prays. That's because, as you know, Muslims pray 5 times a day. There's 5 specific times, sunrise, sunset, and then the other 3 times are adjusted based on what time sunrise and sunset are. He had an app on his phone that calculated this for him and told him what time to pray. And so I prayed with him because, you know, I felt like that was the right thing to do. This was a good reminder that it was time to pray, right? I mean, there's never a time when it's not time to pray, right? So this was a good reminder for me. And afterwards, I asked him, and I didn't know this about Muslim prayer. I said, he had told me that his youngest son, who was 5 or 6, was sick, homesick from school. And I said, did you pray for your son? And he says, oh, no. He says, this isn't the time to pray for the things we need. I said, well, tell me about that. What does that mean? He says, well, during our prayer times, you can talk to God whenever you want. So I prayed before I left the house that my son would feel better. I prayed when I was in the airport that my son would feel better. But those 5 times a day are for praising God, nothing else. Just to be reminded to praise God. You have all the rest of the time in the world, 24 hours a day, to tell God what you want. God asks for 2 minutes 5 times a day. That's how long these prayers are. 2 minutes 5 times a day just for praise. And he's only asking for 10 minutes every day. He gets those 10 minutes. And I thought that was really incredible and really profound to be reminded of praise. My hotel room faced the minaret. That's the tower that calls Muslims to prayer in Muslim countries. Israel has a very large Muslim population. And so every morning, these PA speakers on the top of this 600-year-old tower would go off and to call Muslims to prayer. And it was interesting to look out the window because Israel is very diverse. So about half the people were continuing on about their day, about half the people were pulling off on the side of the road to pray, right? And I remember thinking, because of that conversation, that, okay, I'm awake now. That woke me up. Maybe I should praise God this morning, right? Maybe I should thank God for something this morning now that I'm awake. And that's the power of a spiritual discipline. It's a reminder. It's not that I didn't pray before. It's not that I didn't praise God before. But for that week in Israel, while I had that constant audible reminder, that kind of carried with me, that now when I wake up and my alarm goes off, I think, okay, maybe I should say thank you to God for something this morning. Spiritual disciplines are an incredible way to put what's important. They're an incredible way to remind us of what we should already be doing. It's not that we need to be convinced that it's the right thing to do. We already want to do these things, right? I mean, we want to read our Bible. We want to pray. We want to do these things. But it's a reminder of how important they are, and it's a reminder to do the things that we're called to do. Study is important not because of some academic pursuit. You don't need to have a faith in God to read the Bible. There's atheist seminary professors because they're experts on the Bible. They just don't believe it, right? But they know the stuff. They know the material. There's all kinds of academics who know the Bible better than most people in the pews who have no faith in God themselves. One of my good friends is a staunch atheist and happens to be a Greek scholar. That's what he does for a living. He's a full-time professor of Greek, and he knows the Bible extremely well because you can't study Koine Greek, the ancient form of Greek, unless you study the Bible because it's the most reliable source of that ancient language. So he knows the Bible in its original Greek form better than I do. In fact, sometimes I'll send him questions, and he'll tell me what the Bible says. You don't need to have a faith in God to know the Bible. Study as a Christian is deeper than simply knowing what the Bible says. That's just a surface-level thing. Study is about experiencing God through Scripture. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you through Scripture. It's about looking at the Bible more than just to say, this is what God thinks, but to say, this is what God wants me to do. If you have a discipline of reading Scripture, if you have a discipline of reading the Bible regularly, you'll be amazed at how it speaks to your life every day. How somehow the passage that you chose to read has some meaning for you in that day. As Adam encouraged us last week to pray 5 times a day, this week he encourages us, and we'll talk about it more Wednesday night, 6:30 in the Annex, if you'd like to be a part of that. This week he's going to encourage us to read 5 verses out of our Bible a day. I read 3 with the kids this morning. 5 is not very much. It's not very hard. If you've ever done one of those Read the Bible in a Year programs, you've probably found 2 things. 1, you need more than 5 verses a day to get through the Bible in a year. 2, you need to be disciplined. You have to do it every single day because if you fall behind, you start to get way behind, right? 5 verses a day isn't particularly hard. But if we're not reading the Bible regularly, it might be an incredible launching point. We probably won't stick to 5 verses a day, will we? We'll probably read on because a story captures us. And that's okay, right? You don't have to limit yourself to 5. It's just saying that I'm going to read at least 5. Adam's practice, Pastor Adam's practice, is to read the Bible every morning and every evening. He keeps it in his pocket. He has one of those kind of little mini Bibles that he likes to read. My practice to read of reading Scripture is in the middle of the day. I like it as a resetting point. That's what I kind of like for my own study practice. You'll find what works for you. For me, I like it in the middle of the day as opposed to beginning or end of the day, because right around the middle of the day, sometimes I need to be kind of pulled back and put back on track, right? Maybe something really good has happened, and I need to be remembered that that's because of God. Maybe something rough or challenging has happened, and I need to be remembered that I'm enduring that because of God, right? Whatever is happening, reading Scripture in the middle of the day is a way for me to be put back on track and to be reminded of who I am and whose I am, right? Prayer does this too, but study does this in a unique way. I want us to consider how that would work. Another incredible thing the study does for us is it unifies us. We live in an incredibly fractured world. I want you to pay attention to something for me this week. As you talk to people, try to make a mental note of how many times they tell you what they support, what they like, what they're for, and how many times they tell you what they are not. The hurting part of our world right now is that people are going to spend a lot more time on the what they're not than on the what they are. It's not that we don't know who we are. It's not that we don't believe what we believe. It's that we have become so tribalistic, we have become so divided, that we put more energy and passion and personal identity in the things that we oppose than in the things that we support. Someone is more likely to tell you, I am not a part of that party, than to say, you know, I'm really excited at this party. They're more likely to tell you, I would never vote for that person, than to tell you, I'm really excited to vote for this person. They're far more likely to tell you, I will not ever set foot in that church, than to tell you, I'm really excited about my church. You see, we do that, and we all do that. This isn't something any of us are exempt from. We do it because it's what our culture tells us to do. Because there is a force working against us that is trying to tear down our societies and our cultures, and it wants us to divide ourselves. It wants us to separate ourselves into little camps, and the best way to separate yourself in a little camp is to be more excited about what you're against than what you're for. Here's the thing about Scripture. It's in every language. It's in every church. The thing is, like it or not, friends, even the church that does everything the opposite we do, that believes everything we don't believe and doesn't believe anything we believe, still reads that same Bible every Sunday morning. They might draw really different conclusions. We might disagree with it, but they're reading the same Bible. There's a number of different translations and versions of the Bible. We all have the versions that we like, but it's rooted in the same source. And if we believe the Holy Spirit speaks through it, then the Holy Spirit can speak through any translation of the Bible. Otherwise, it's just a book if we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our scripture this morning comes from Paul, who was an expert on the Bible. He talks about the Bible. In this case, he's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't around yet, right? And that's important whenever someone tells you that the Old Testament is no longer valuable or important. Well, Paul uses the New Testament to proclaim the importance of the Old Testament, right? But he uses language in there. He says that Scripture is God-breathed. This is a guy who knows the Bible. So he knows that God-breathed is how creation came to existence. He knows that God-breathed is how Adam came to life. He knows that God-breathed means something really important. That wasn't just flowery language. He was saying that Scripture is alive. And it matters more than our dividing lines. Study unites us with the people who we disagree with. Maybe that's why so many of us don't do it. Study unites us with those who came before us and have now passed on, who read their Bibles faithfully. Study makes us part of something bigger than ourselves and bigger than our tribal identities. Paul goes on to discuss Scripture as being valuable and useful for a number of different things. It's useful for correction. We like that word because we think about it like, I can use the Bible to correct someone else. And there is a Christian call to do that sometimes. By the way, you do that with a friend, not by yourself. But it's also useful to correct ourselves. That's less fun. Scripture is useful for study. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for everything in our life, but it's useless if it isn't actually opened and read. Sunday morning worship, when we dive into a portion of the Bible, is not enough. Sunday morning worship plus Bible study during the week is not enough. We have to be reading our Bibles at home and with our families. I want to encourage you to consider whether 5 verses a day is a commitment you can make, to make it as important as taking a shower or brushing your teeth, to make it as important as washing your hands during flu season, right? Something that just has to be done because the spiritual sickness that comes if you don't is far more inconvenient than just choosing not to do the things you're supposed to do. I love the story of John Wesley and what study did for him. John Wesley was an Anglican priest and an Oxford professor. You know this about him, the founder of Methodism. He was a guy who knew the Bible well. He was a professor at the most prestigious university that teaches the Bible in the world. He was an ordained priest, and he felt a passionate call from God to start churches right here in America. Here's the thing. People went to America for religious freedom, and that generally meant two things in that time period. They either wanted to be Puritans, who were in opposition with the Church of England, who had a much more hardcore sort of view of religious life, like things like what you should wear, how you should talk, that kind of thing, and those who were not Christian. Deism had become extremely popular. Deism is this idea of God or a God-like thing creating the universe and then stepping aside so that God doesn't speak to us. There is no God acting in our lives today. They recognize a creator, but they don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize any sort of impact on the world. That was something that Ben Franklin and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson really appreciated. And they were coming here to get away from the Church of England. More so, many of them were getting away from Jesus. It turns out the church adherence at the time of the Revolution was less than 20%. We actually are more Christian now than we were at the beginning of this country. That's contrary to what we hear a lot, but statistics are pretty clear. In fact, after the Revolution, 85% of the churches in America closed. After the Revolution, the Church of England pulled all of its priests out. Nobody came in to fill the void. So John Wesley saw this happening, and he decided that he was going to plant churches in America, and he was going to bring the gospel to all these people. Remember that people didn't come over here in 1776. Some of them had already lived here for 200 or 300 years, right? Many of us in our families are children of immigrants who came here. I only just recently found out through a cousin of mine who's doing genealogy work that actually my family is a part of the remaining families from the Mayflower. So my family's actually been a part of this country for 500 years, which is kind of incredible to think about, even though this country's only been a country for 200 years. So people had been living there for generations who hadn't heard the gospel, and then there were all the Native Americans who hadn't heard the gospel. Well, he came over and he failed. Again and again and again he failed. And then he got sued. I mean, he did such a bad job and made people so mad that they sued him and kicked him out, and he went back to England. And he was walking by a group of Moravians. They were not his tribe. They were not his people. They weren't Anglicans. None of them had a theological education. None of them had been trained in the Bible like John Wesley had, and they were studying the Bible. And he walks in, and it was this group of another denomination of lay people who weren't ordained and important, who didn't get to wear a special collar, who didn't have tons of theological training and experience. Did you know that Anglican priests at this time had the authority to write tickets? John Wesley could fine you. In fact, one of the things you could get a ticket written for is missing church. Imagine if I could come to your house, knock on the door, and say, are you sick? And if you said no, here's a $50 fine, right? I promise I wouldn't do that even if I could. But that was the authority John Wesley had in England. He was an important guy. And he walks into this group of nobodies. And they're studying the Bible, and he feels his heart strangely warmed. He then starts to equip people who go to America, and they start to make this explosion. And you know what? It wasn't a bunch of Anglicans. It was George Whitefield, the guy who was an early Baptist. It was leaders who were both Calvinist and Arminian, who were on either side of the theological spectrum, and they started this explosion of Christianity in America that remains to this day. America was on a fast track to become a nation of non-theistic people, a nation of people who didn't know God. And it was turned around not by a professor who knew the Bible better than anybody. It was turned around by people, ordinary people, who knew reading their Bible was important, and so they did it no matter what. And they were able to share with John Wesley what faith could really mean. John said his heart was strangely warmed. Study changes the world. It may seem unimportant, but it is an incredible spiritual experience. And this is what I want us to understand more than anything, is that it's not about the words on the page. That's important. It's important to have the head knowledge. It's important to study and learn, but that's not all that there is to read in the Bible. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the spiritual experience of opening and experiencing this living, breathing, God-breathed document. Paul knew what he was saying when he said Scripture is God-breathed. Paul knew what he was saying when he says that the Bible has the same breath that you and I have. The Bible is not simple, it's complicated. The Bible is more than just simple instructions and words and the more than just an academic curiosity. And it's when we read the Bible every day, when we have this practice of study, that our spiritual lives grow because of it. Like my Muslim friend who prays 5 times a day just to worship God, reading Scripture is an act of worship. Church, let's read the Bible. Let's breathe the Bible. Let's experience the glory of God as expressed in the pages of the Old and New Testament and be transformed by the breadth and depth of God's love in these holy words. Amen.